CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler today. I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, South Fort Worth. And it's so good to be with you today on To Every Man an Answer. We've got a great show in store, and I'm looking forward to answering some of your great questions about the Bible. If you've got a little question, big question, somewhere in between, something that's maybe been bothering you that you just need clarity on, theological issue you're tangling with, give us a call at 888-ASK-CSN. All the lines are open, so jump in while that's the case. 888-ASK-CSN. And looking forward to your calls, to your Bible questions. And with me today is Travis Hunt, who is the pastor of Camas Valley Christian Church. And where is it, Travis, located?
It's in Southern Oregon, near Roseburg.
Ah, Oregon. And now, are you guys roasting in Oregon like we are here?
We are. It's hot here, and this whole state is on fire with wildfires everywhere.
Oh, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. We're dealing with triple digits like we do every year. So it's nice to be in an air-conditioned room on To Every Man an Answer. So, Travis, I believe we're going to have a great show, going to have some good calls. And again, if you want to give us a call and ask a question, jump to the phone right now. The lines are open, 888-ASK-CSN. Travis, while we're waiting for the folks to call in, what's going on with you there in Oregon? What are some of the highlights the Lord is doing?
Well, right now we have a big children's camp that is just tomorrow. I live on a cattle ranch, and we have some forest that abuts us up into the BLM. And so we have a big children's outreach, set of trucks and slides and tents. And so that's kind of what's occupying our mind.
Wow. Children, you know what? These days, if you don't get them early, the world's going to get them. So I'm sure at your camp, you're teaching the Bible, teaching the kids the Word of God. Have you found, Travis, that there is a battle, spiritual battle, that is on the level of something we've never quite seen before? The enemy is going, I mean, right straight for the children. Have you noticed that? And what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, without a doubt, that's been a target for since the 60s, targeting especially children in the elementary and junior high. And yeah, it's just amped up. You can just watch what's happening on the news at school boards, and you can see there is an absolute war. Even non-Christians can identify that there is an absolute war right now for our children. And, you know, it's our job as their parents and as their spiritual, you know, mentors to help them make it through this time, because it's a dark time for them.
Boy, it is a dark time. I mean, unlike anything I've ever seen in America, and I've been in the ministry decades now, coming up on, I guess, around 50 years, and I've never seen the level of warfare, never seen the level of attack, just concerted, brazen attack, even against our children. It's amazing. Attacking them in elementary school with all the trans stuff and gender confusion and secularism and all of that. It's amazing. So shows like this are a necessity because we're answering questions about the Word of God. And every Christian listening, if you're a Bible professing, Christ professing believer, you need to bleed the Bible. You need to bleed the Bible. You need to be in it every day. And we need to be teaching our children because they are really coming under attack, as well as all Christians everywhere. Well, based on that, we're going to go to our calls right now. We've got Robert in Bullhead City, Arizona. Hello, Robert. How can we help?
Hello.
Hi there. How can we help today?
Quick question for you. mainly because I've heard a message preached on it, and I had another idea of the scripture. The beheaded in Revelation, when it says they're going to come back, do you believe that that is just solely the two witnesses, which I've heard the message preached on, or do you believe it is an army of people that were beheaded that are coming back?
Okay, now, I'm looking at Revelations 20, verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Are those the ones you're referring to, Robert?
Those are the ones I'm referring to. Yes, they are.
Okay, now, the Bible goes on to say in that verse, they had not worshipped the beast, so they had resisted the beast or the image. So they had resisted the mark of the beast. They were, you're not going to put 666 in whatever form it comes. You're not going to put it on me. So they had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is describing the martyrs who gave their lives during the tribulation period. There's going to be a great number of people during the 7-year tribulation who are going to be martyred for their testimony of Christ, and they're going to be martyred for resisting the mark of the beast. They're going to say, no way, I'm not taking it. Again, as I said, in any way it comes, if it's three sets of 6 digits each or computer code or however it comes, I'm not going to receive it. So they are beheaded. Now, that's interesting because that doesn't sound like something that would happen in the modern day. I can only think of one religion that would do that, and that would be the religion of Islam. They would behead. We've seen them do it. We've seen them take the heads off people that they decided needed to be executed. This is one of the ways they do it. So these martyrs being beheaded, one has to wonder, you know, who will do that? How will that end up being the form of execution? But according to the word of God, it will be. And so being the form of execution, they go through this. And when Christ comes back in the second advent, judges the nations, and commences to rule the world during the 1,000-year millennium, they will rule with him. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what John is witnessing is their souls. He's witnessing them in heaven. The beheading has happened. And, of course, this is prophecy. So he's looking into the future. But the beheading is a done deal. It's happened, prophetically speaking. So now, when Christ returns, they enter the millennium as those who will rule and reign with him. And I think that's one of the, you know, the Bible talks about a martyr's crown. That may be part of the crown, ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. So does that help, Robert? And your thoughts, by the way, Travis, do you have any thoughts on this yourself?
Yeah, I just want to say that clearly in Revelation 12, it talks about the fact that they overcame the Antichrist by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and the fact that they didn't love their lives to the death. And so during the tribulation, especially at the point when the Antichrist enforces the worship of the image or of him as God, at that point in time, there's a great division on the planet. And those who do not take that mark will be hunted, and they will be troubled by the Antichrist. But we are encouraged not to love our lives. And so we worship the Lord all the way to the end. Some will be beheaded. It's very clear. John the Baptist was beheaded. So it's something that happens to believers who hold fast to their convictions on who God is.
Yeah, it does. So does that help, Robert?
Yes, it does. That helps me tremendously.
Well, good. Well, I'm so glad that we can answer that question. It's a good question. And, you know, the book of Revelation has a lot of things where you look at it and you go, okay, Lord, I need understanding here. But I do believe when it's clearly literal, it should be taken literally. When it's symbolic, it should be taken symbolically. But here, clearly you do have a myriad of martyrs who were beheaded. Not a great way to go, but look how God rewards them. So anyway, Robert, thank you so much for your call. You be blessed there in Arizona, and call us again sometime, all right?
You got it. Thank you for the time.
All right, Robert. Let's go now to Greg, Montana. Hello, Greg in Montana. How can we help?
In Exodus, when God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and I think it's chapter 4, where they come to an encampment for the night, him and his wife and his boy, and it says God came to kill Moses. I don't quite understand why God would come and want to kill Moses.
Okay, this has to do with the fact that Moses' son had not been circumcised. Now, unbelievers and the atheist folks, because I've heard them attack the word of God through this particular story, they say, how ridiculous that God would come to kill Moses because his son had not been circumcised. And that's because the atheists don't understand how powerful the covenant was of circumcision. Moses was a man of covenant. He was a Jewish man. He knew what God had commanded Abraham. And so he was not walking in the truth and in the covenant of circumcision that God had given through Abraham. This was something that every male child was to experience. Moses, for whatever reason, had not done it. So he was breaking covenant. Now here's God wanting to lead Moses into literally delivering a million people out of Egypt by his mighty hand. There is an incredible call on his life. He's walking right into the mouth of the lion. He's going to face Pharaoh. He's going to see the 10 plagues fall. He's going to be God's man. And he can't step into that not having obeyed covenant. So it was crucial that he had honored God's covenant of circumcision with his son. So that's why his wife, Zipporah, was so angry with him and circumcised the boy. And it's kind of gross, it's a rough story, but she threw the foreskin at Moses, calling him a bloody man. But the crux of the matter is he had not obeyed covenant. God could not lead him to do the mighty work he was leading him into if he was a man walking in broken covenant. So that's why it was so serious. Travis, your thoughts?
Yeah, he was living among that fled Egypt, living the priests of the Midianites, and had married their daughter. And so, yeah, super important that he first had his all of the Jews out of Egypt. And God 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Those who are leading are the first ones to be judged. They have to live a life that is before the Lord is honest. Paul said to Timothy these words when it's his last letter. Paul's about to leave Timothy. He's leaving this pastoral letter behind. And he says, you have to endure hardship as a good soldier. You don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. But then it says this in 2 Timothy 2:5. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And what that means is, brother, what that means is if I was trying to sell you to do this overseas when I'm on the mission field, if I was going to sell you this rice and I told you, man, this is bodybuilding rice, and I have this picture of these really strong holding big bags, kilos of rice, and and I have billboards everywhere, and you go to buy it, but then you meet me and I am 110 pounds and I look like I'm emaciated and going to die, would you believe me that the rice was actually bodybuilding rice? You wouldn't. In the same way, God expects his leaders to live what they are teaching. and he had not kept the Abrahamic covenant. He had not circumcised his children, and it was a sign of the covenant between God, the people of Israel, and he was heading back to free them from Egypt with a family who was not dedicated to God.
Yeah, exactly. You know, people that criticize and attack the word of God for stories like this, they simply don't understand scripture or the nature of God or the nature of covenant in this case. But Moses could not have been let in to do the work of ministry having broken covenant. And that was just the bottom line. So, Greg, I hope that helps.
Yeah, I did. That's what I was kind of leaning towards. That it had something to do with his son not being circumcised. But I wanted to make just wanted that clarified. Do you have time for one more quick question?
Sure.
So God sent Moses in to Pharaoh, but God also knew that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he knew he everything Moses was going to try that Pharaoh was going to reject him. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart so many times? I guess why did Pharaoh just let him out the first time the first plague hit?
Because the scripture says that God wanted to show his glory. He wanted his people to never forget. He wanted them to leave Egypt, to be delivered from Egypt, with signs that could never fade in their memory, that were multiple signs, confirming signs, one after another, so that they could always look back and say, look what God did for us. It wasn't just lice, flies, frogs, you know, bloody water, but look at all the various things God did to deliver us. He wanted to show his glory. He knew Pharaoh was never going to repent. It wasn't like Pharaoh was a robot and God was just making him do things against his nature. God knew that Pharaoh was never going to repent. So God chose to harden his heart so that he didn't let the people go, so that over and over again, God could show his glory. And the people would have memories that stayed with them for generations. And that's why. Travis, your thoughts. Is Travis there? We're having a little bit of audio trouble with Travis's connection. So, Greg, I hope that helped.
Yes, it did. That clarified a lot. And I really thank you. And thanks for being on the radio. I listen to you all the time. And you're a great help. So thank you.
Thank you, Greg. God bless you. Be blessed in Montana. All right. And the lines are open. We've got several lines open. If you've got a Bible question, 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. And I'm Jeff Wickwire, filling in for Mike Kessler. And I'm so thrilled to be with you. Looking forward to your great questions coming in. Take advantage of the lines being open. And give us a call right now, 8888-ASK-CSN. We're going to go
I'm
down
back,
to...
Jeff.
Oh, hi, Travis. Good to have you back.
Hi. Thanks.
Yeah. All right. We're going to go to Evelyn in Missoula, Montana. Hello, Evelyn.
Hi, Pastor Jeff. It's good to hear your voice on there today.
Thank you.
I was going to ask for prayer, if you would, please. I have fluid, you know, in the body, but they don't seem to know for sure, you know, where it's coming from. And so I was just praying about it and thought maybe if you could pray in agreement with me that they would, you know, locate it and that the Lord
sure.
would do his wonderful healing.
Sure. Travis, can you lead us in prayer, please?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Lord, I want to pray for Evelyn right now, not just me. Thousands and thousands of people joined together in this prayer for Evelyn. And we ask God, first of all, you would just hold her close to you. That's the first thing, Lord. Just keep her close. What did Paul say? You know, death doesn't matter. If I have Christ, I count everything as a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So I pray for that, first of all, and the peace of God would rule over her heart. And then, Lord, we are not afraid or ashamed to ask for you to do a miracle, and that is that you would heal her, Lord, that you would cause the fluids to go away, cause the problem to disappear, even to confound the doctors, Lord. If you choose to use the doctors for your glory, then, Lord, give Evelyn godly men and women who will pray for her and seek help from you. For cursed is a man who trusts in man. So I pray they would turn to the Lord and that they would give her the medicine that you would direct. Lord, our prayer for Evelyn is that you will heal her, you will comfort her, and thank you that she has turned to you in this time of need and trusts in you. God, will you bless her? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Evelyn. Our prayers are with you, and I know that God knows what the problem is, and we just pray now that he shows the doctors.
Yes, amen, right. Thank you very much.
Amen. All righty. Okay, folks, our lines are open. You give us a call at 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. We've got a couple of lines open. Give us a call. Looking forward to your question. You know, Travis, I was thinking about the last question that we had about why God was going to kill Moses for breaking covenant. And I was, because it is a hard story. You know, why would God go after Moses? Because his son had not been circumcised. Why would God want to literally kill him? Well, it was over covenant. And you've got to understand the Bible to understand why that would happen. And I was thinking of another situation when something really difficult to understand. Even David didn't understand it. When they were carrying the ark into the city for the first time in a long time, and David was dancing before the Lord, you remember the story, and the cart began to topple, and a man named Uzzah reached out to steady it, and God struck him dead on the spot. And the whole transport of the ark into the city was sabotaged, ruined, aborted. And David struggled with it greatly. And he had to go to the word of God, and he had to seek God for an answer as to why this would happen. And, of course, he discovered in God's word that he had not been, that the ark had been designated by God to be carried in only one way. And it was the way, the only way. And when Uzzah had reached out his hand to steady it, it had not been done the way that God had instructed. And so he lost his life. Now that sounds extreme, but we got to remember that the Old Testament is types and shadows and reflections and echoes of the coming New Testament. And so you have this thing of you got to, in the Old Testament, do it my way or you're going to have a problem. So Moses not circumcising his son, Uzzah not steadying the ark correctly. We're not doing it God's designated way. And what does that say? You've got to come to Christ in order to be saved in the New Testament. There's only one way, not many. And if you don't do it God's way, with God's Messiah and God's choice, then you will perish in your sin. So we see what we feel like are these extreme judgments in the Old Testament. But if you really dig and really want the truth of it, then you begin to see, okay, it makes sense. We've got to do things God's way. Same reason that God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's, because Abel's was a blood offering. There had been shedding of blood, and Cain's was not. So Cain was rejected and Abel accepted. The whole Old Testament echoes this. And Travis, I just think sometimes we need to get into the Word of God and give it the benefit of the doubt and investigate and see why these things have happened.
Yeah, as I've been actually just in my devotions going through Leviticus and the book of Numbers, one thing stands out really strong. I mean, there's a lot of detail on how you should do things. But the most important drive home message is I am holy. I am holy. And, you know, with Moses, the first thing I would say is, look, if God wanted to kill Moses, he didn't need time to do it. He would just take his breath away. Yeah. Job said it in his hand. And so he could have done that. So the fact that he, you know, freezes him up and puts him to the ground, the whole point was he wanted Moses to deliver his people the right way. And the right way is just like it says for elders in the book of 1 Timothy and Titus, they're to have a relationship with God that is real, and it's following the expectations of God for a holy life. Not that that somehow saves you. You're saved by Jesus. But without a doubt, God is holy. And the Old Testament clearly says, you can't treat me as common. And that probably is one of the biggest concerns with a lot of modern churches. We've just gotten so, quote, comfortable with God that we forget he is. What does Hebrews say? An all-consuming fire. Therefore, let us serve God with reverence and holy fear, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. And that is really important for us to remember. He is holy, and he's also merciful, and he didn't kill Moses. He just pinned him down for a while and gave him a real scare.
That's right. He did. And God had mercy. So anyway, we're coming up on the first half of the show, closing out. And if you've got a Bible question, we've got just a couple of lines left open. Give us a call right now, 8888-ASK-CSM. And let's go to Amy. And Amy, well, we don't have time. Amy, we're going to get right back with you. We're up on the break. And I'm Jeff Wickwire, filling in for Mike Kessler. With me today is Travis Hunt, pastor of Camas Valley Christian Church in Oregon. And we'll be right back after the break. Stay tuned. Don't turn that dial. We got some great questions.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people, love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
And hello, everybody. Welcome back to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire, filling in for Mike Kessler today. And welcome to Every Man an Answer. Good to have you with us for the second half of the program. And I think we have one line open if you want to jump and give us a call real quickly. It's 8888-ASK-CSM. And that's all that you need. And we'll answer your question if we possibly can. And with me today is Travis Hunt of Camas Valley Christian Valley Church in Oregon. And we were just getting to Amy when the break came. So, Amy, welcome back. And how can we help today?
Hi. I would like some explanation on divine counsel, heavenly host, congregation of the mighty, assembly of the saints. So it talks about heavenly host, Genesis 1:26, and then in Luke 2:13, and Revelation 9:1, and Psalm 82:1, and Psalm 89:5.
Wow, that's a lot of verses. So I'm going to go to Revelations 9:1. And it says, you said Revelations 9:1. Is that right, Amy? 19:1. Oh, 19:1. Okay.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Okay.
And I 19:1. On the radio in the afternoon, too. I want to tell you, Pastor Whitwire.
So oh, well,
I get
thank
up
you.
2:30 in the morning so that I can hear you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Now, Revelations 19:1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now, you're asking, for instance, who that multitude might be?
And then
is that
also,
your question?
Yes, the multitude. And then it refers to in Psalm 82, verse 1, congregation of the mighty. And I'm thinking it's a group of angels. That's my thought. But
yeah, well, okay. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. All right, I would think that that great multitude is many different voices. I would venture to think that it's part of the redeemed who are in heaven. We already know the souls of martyrs are there. We've seen them gathered, a great multitude of those. You've got the angels, the archangels, you've got the cherubim, seraphim. I would think it's a unified raising of the myriad voices that are in heaven, the myriad personages or personalities, beings that are in heaven, including the redeemed saints, all shouting together. Because now in Revelation 19, we're coming to the finish and the close of all things. Time as we know it, it's all about to be wrapped up forever. We're quickly headed towards the great white throne judgment. And so I'm thinking this is all of those gathered in heaven, which again would be the redeemed, including the angels, cherubim, seraphim, all of God's creatures worshiping him at once. And Travis, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's referring to really back to Revelation 7, where John said he saw a great multitude which no one could number. That means it's not a number you can actually count, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, so it's humans, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And it goes on to say they cried with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God. But then it includes all the angels stood around the throne and the elders. And the four living creatures, which aren't even listed among the angels. They're like four independently unique creatures around the throne of God. And they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And those are without a doubt the vast multitude in heaven. And those are the mighty ones. And Psalm 82 refers to judges, calling them Elohim. In fact, it's a strange verse that people fight about saying, oh, look, there's more than one God. Jesus said, you are gods. But he was referring to the judges who had the ability to make righteous judgment in his name. And remember, he actually told the apostles as well that they will judge the house of Israel with him. And so there's some sort of judgment that is given to those that are around God during this time. I don't understand it completely, except I do know the apostles have some authority in that. And Paul tells us we're going to judge angels. I mean, when am I going to judge an angel except when I get into heaven? Do I understand that? No. Bear witness, I guess, about the righteousness of God. But so there will be some judgment given to God's people in heaven for wickedness. What role? I don't know exactly, but it's clearly stated. And it's going to be for each of us. Amy, including you and I in some way, we will be a part of that great heavenly host and divine court.
Yeah, and Amy, I would add that Psalms 82:1, where it talks about the congregation of the mighty, I would interpret that as God presiding over a divine assembly, a council of spiritual beings or rulers, sometimes called gods with a little g, not Jehovah God, but a ruler of some kind. And I think that Psalms 82:1 is not addressing human beings, but it has to do with divine beings over which and over whom God is presiding. And that's the way I would interpret that one. And I hope that helps.
It did. Thank you so much.
You bet. And Amy, thank you so much for calling in. And you be blessed there in Idaho. And call again sometime.
All right. Thank you so much. You guys.
All right, Amy. You too. Bye-bye. Luke in Pensacola, Florida. Hi, Luke. How can we help today?
All right. Crazy question. Book of Numbers. I think it's chapter 19 that says something about a red heifer.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Now, okay. do you understand what the red heifer was for? What it was used for?
I do believe it was a reference to Jesus, but I was just trying to figure out if there was really ever a red heifer.
Yes, there was. There was. As a matter of fact, I think it was in 2025. I might be wrong on that, but I don't think by much. 2025 or so, there were three red heifers born in Texas, and they were shipped off to Israel. And now to understand why a red heifer is even an issue or in the Bible, is because they were used for sacrificial offering. A red heifer was required for the purification of those who had become ceremonially unclean, particularly if they had, for instance, touched a dead body. Now, the Mosaic law specified that the heifer had to be without blemish or defect and have never been yoked. In other words, never used for plowing or work of any kind, emphasizing that they needed to be pure and perfect. They were slaughtered outside the camp. Their ashes were mixed with water to create a sort of a water of purification, which was then sprinkled on the unclean to restore ritual cleanliness. Now, the whole reason that they matter today is because if you're going to have a rebuilt temple and all of the old sacrifices are going to be reinstituted, you've got to have a red heifer. A red heifer is necessary to complete the picture of a rebuilt temple and all that we expect to take place in the near or distant future. So, and you're right. Also, it was also a symbol of the removal of sin and death, allowing people to re-enter into God's presence. But the reason they matter now is because I know that there are people in Israel who have the plans right now to rebuild the temple. They are fully engaged in it, fully committed to it, to the temple being completed, a third temple being built. And then there is where you're going to need the water of purification and the red heifer for that process. And I think they found a couple of defects in one or two of the ones that were born in Texas, but one may have passed the test. I'm not sure on that. And Travis, maybe you know more on that than I do.
Yeah, well, there was definitely a slaughtering and burning of a red heifer in Israel, because immediately after that, it was a practice, if you will, for an upcoming ceremony. I don't know if you saw this, Jeff, but it was immediately, the ashes were immediately being sold for a very high price on the internet, mm-hmm. and people were gobbling them up. and probably more ashes than could possibly come from a single cow.
Yeah. So, Luke, that's the whole idea behind the red heifer. It was a part of Old Testament worship and sacrifice and purification and all the things that went on in the temple. And that's why the red heifer was so important, and why they're important now. And what really got a lot of people excited was these three red heifers were born right here in my home state, Texas, and were shipped off to Israel. So it rang a lot of bells, got a lot of people excited. The prophetic significance of what that might be. So that's the relevance of the red heifer. Does that help, Luke?
Yes. I was just listening to an app that is called Through the Word, and he said, you know, do a little research on this red heifer as he was reading through it. And I was like, oh, I got to call and ask the pastors about that. That sounds interesting. I got to get their take on it.
So great. Well, I hope that cleared it up.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Luke, for calling from Pensacola. And you be blessed. And stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of DVDs or books for calling in. And I hope you call in again, Luke. Thank you. And let's go now to Alicia. My neck of the woods, Fort Worth. Hello, Alicia. How can we help today?
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You bet.
So I've got a prayer request. I am a manager, and I have severe stomach and intestinal issues that I have had for about 29 years now. And my employer is asking me to step down to a lower paying job because they are like, well, you got to be there for your employees, which I understand. But they're wanting me to do this voluntarily, and I'm going to take a $20,000 pay cut if I do. They're wanting my decision by Monday. And if God wants me to do that, I'm totally fine with that because I know he'll provide, but I just don't know what he wants me to do. And so it's getting down to the wire now. I have to let him know by Monday, and I'm just kind of lost.
Yeah, that's tough. Really tough. I think of the scriptures that say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. In other words, he happily gives wisdom to all that ask him. Only let them ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. So, in other words, God gives wisdom. And what is wisdom? It helps us to make a wise, godly, biblical decision. And so we need wisdom. You need wisdom. So, again, I'm going to ask Travis, if you could please pray, Travis, for Alicia, and that God will give her wisdom to make the right decision regarding her job. Are you there, Travis? Well, I think we must have lost the connection again.
I'm here, brother. Sorry, I'm
there. You are. Okay.
Yep. I've been listening. Lord, I want to pray for Alicia and ask in Jesus' name that you would comfort and encourage her and strengthen her. Lord, you know the future. You actually know the plans you have for her. And it says that you will direct the steps of a righteous man or woman. And so we just ask for that most of all, Lord, not for our own expected outcome, but for what your desire is. Your will be done on earth. That means not ours, yours. And so, Lord, I want to pray right now that you will give Alicia peace in the right decision, that she will feel the peace of God, that she will have the comfort of the Lord in knowing whatever she decides, God has blessed her and chosen that for her. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alicia, that's one thing I would share with you, is that when I'm trying to make a decision that's really hard like this, the way I kind of work through it is, you know, in Colossians, it says the peace of God is supposed to rule in your hearts. That word literally is referee or decide what is legal or illegal. So it's a decision maker. The peace of God is supposed to be a decision maker in your hearts in Colossians 4. And so the way I make decisions is I will sit before the Lord and wait on that peace. And what does that mean? That means I'll lay out one possible decision, and then I will ask myself, this is what I always ask, if this utterly fails, if it is a complete, total wreck and nothing goes right, will I doubt that I have made the right decision? And then I'll ask it for the other options. And here's the thing, Alicia, when God gives you the peace of the Lord, the outcome does not matter. What matters, according to Romans 14, is or Romans 12, is that you decided by faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we want to do what we can do by faith. And so it doesn't really, the outcome is less important than the fact that you have peace in following the Lord, because we know his ways are good. And so it's a little less about calculating, how can I get this right? If I get it wrong, what happens? I could have, it could be a complete bad decision. It's really not that. Because, I mean, Peter walked on water. That was probably a pretty bad decision from an earthly perspective. But he also walked on water because the Lord told him to. And so I just want to encourage you, don't just try and figure out all your options and calculate it, but instead really wait for the peace of the Lord, asking, okay, if everything seems to go bad, will I doubt that I did this in faith? And if you can't find that peace, then you need to wait for that. The Lord will direct you. He will lead you by peace.
All right, Alicia, I hope that helped.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God bless both of you.
Thank you. And you stay in air conditioning, okay? God bless. Bye-bye. Now let's go to Jonathan in Las Vegas. Hello, Jonathan. How can we help?
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. When Jesus died in 3 days and rose up in 3 days, he stayed on the earth for 40 days. Am I right?
Yes. Yes, he did.
My question is, in Thessalonians, about the rapture, they said that the dead shall rise first, then the one who's alive will be caught up. We will meet Jesus in heaven. And my question now is, like, why the dead shall rise? Why did God say the dead shall rise first, then instead of end, then the one that still alive will be caught up? Is it like there's something's gonna happen? It's like 40 days something that's gonna happen, and then we're gonna see it.
That no,
something's going on.
No, I think the reason. I've never answered this question, but since the dead rise in Christ or rise first when the Lord returns, I would take it because they died in faith, believing in the blessed hope. And the blessed hope is that Christ is coming back and that we will be caught up to be with him in glory. And those that are in the grave died in faith, believing that promise. So I would venture to guess that one of the reasons they are first raised to meet the Lord in the air is because of that. They died in faith, and God's honoring that and giving them the privilege of being raised first. However, it goes on to say that we will meet them together. We will meet together in the air, meet with them together in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's not like they go way ahead of us and we come up later. As soon as they are brought out of the grave, those of us that are still walking on the earth in faith in Christ will also be snatched up into the presence of the Lord in the clouds. with those who were just raised. So there's not a time gap. It happens simultaneously, virtually all at once. Because when it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, moment is from the word atomos, which we get Adam from. And it lets us know that when he catches us up, it will happen in a moment of time so fast it can't be divided. We get Adam from the Greek word. So when the Lord catches us up, it'll be literally in a flash, in a moment, in a blink, in a camera flash, instantly, instantaneously. We're there one moment, sort of like when they were raptured in the Old Testament, when, immediately caught up. You're there and then you're not, in a moment's time. So we're not going to go later than them. We'll be caught up together right along with them. Travis?
Yeah. So Jonathan, I'm gonna share a little secret with you. This is one of the most complicated verses in the Bible. Let me tell you why. Because two verses earlier, it says, the whole point of 1 Thessalonians 4 is the believers were concerned that somehow those who had died had missed all the good stuff. They were somehow just set apart and not with the Lord. And so Paul's purpose for writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says it in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, so those who've died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So everything else he's going to say has to do with, look, those who've died, they're being well taken care of. Next verse, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so we have this picture of the Lord coming, as it says in Jude, with 10,000s of his saints, right? But then something strange, then it says that we won't precede them, for the Lord will shout, will descend from heaven, will have the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so there's this strange mystery. Somehow they are coming with him, but somehow they are also rising at the rapture right before us. And so there's just it's a mystery. That's all I'm going to tell you, brother. It's absolutely a mystery. Mm-hmm. We do know 2 Corinthians 5 says, we know that when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And Paul says, I desire to be with Christ, to go ahead, and I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so absolutely, when a believer closes their eyes, they're with the Lord. So at the rapture, there's this resurrection. And there is a lot of debate about it. There's a mystery surrounding this. Mm-hmm. But the purpose was this. When you die, you are not lost. If you have died in the Lord, Jesus said, you shall not die. You shall not. You will instead enter into life. You've passed from death into life. It happened when you believed. And so your body may stop. And so Some people think at when they come and they have some sort of I'm not saying I believe this, but they have some sort of a intermittent, form that they come in, and then their body is resurrected. So it's literally a physical resurrection of the dead. They're caught up, transformed, and given this new glorified body, and we are transformed as we're flying towards them.
Yeah.
That's about as close as we can get. It is mysterious.
So Jonathan, I hope that helps. And we're running out of time. I want to get to Jacob real quickly. Jacob, in Michigan, what is your question? We are about a minute away.
All right. Hey, guys, I'll be quick. My question is, thank you for taking my call. My question is speeding a sin? So like if somebody were to go 1 mile over the speed limit, because we are to submit to authority and the laws that they give. That's it.
Well, what is a sin? A sin is something that you do outside of faith. If it's not a faith, it's a sin. And if you know that it's against the word of God, then you don't even really need to pray about it. If it breaks God's word, then it's sinful. And so 1 mile and over, now who am I to say this? Because I'll admit, there are certainly times I do it. But is it right? No. The Bible says, obey the laws of man, for that is good and right in the eyes of God. So I would say, Jacob, try to obey those speed limits, and may God's peace be with you. And I think it'll go well with you. Amen. Thank you so much for calling. And everybody, thank you for listening to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire. And Travis, thank you for being with us today.
Thanks, Jeff.
And we'll see you next time.
Please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.